ministry. It's a powerful movie. It made my heart stone cry twice. So, Julia wants me to read his opening text, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Say amen when you follow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8.
Thank you.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia who believe, or from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Smaller creatures. So.
Did you want that podium right there?
Would you rather? Oh, we don't want that. Do you mind?
Yeah, no.
I'll get it.
Yeah.
All right, we mind.
Perfect.
Thank you.
Here you go. It's extension cords in the second.
You know what? I'll figure it out myself.
Okay. Oh, you want me to stand in the middle? Oh, geez.
Yeah. Because the microphone.
This will work. This will work. Just like this.
Oh,
perfect.
There we go.
Now we're cooking.
You have not told us yet.
Now we're cooking. This is nice. All right.
That was Beverly's idea.
Thank you, Beth. Well, it's good to be back with you. Last time I was here, you know, I can see I got a new jacket. I told my wife I was going to share this. Last time I was here, I had a sweater on because I could not fit my jacket. Now I'm wearing a jacket. I feel properly attired here. Well, the jacket size is 2 sizes bigger. So, yeah, Christmas is like every day. Every day is Christmas. So, but it's going to be back with you. Thank you again for reading this morning. We're going to talk about the believers of Thessalonica. We're going to talk about the church. They really are a model church. And as I was studying about what the Lord wanted me to preach here this morning, this came to mind. And there was a lot of thoughts here, I think, that we can apply here to us as corporately, as a church, but individually, too, in our personal walks with Christ. So I'll begin with a little story here. It says, a man and his son were going through the forest hills. And suddenly the boy fell down on the trail and screamed with a pain. Ah! He screamed really loud. He hurt himself and he screamed really loud. And then surprisingly, he hears a voice from the mountain yelling back, ah! And so the boy was kind of scratching his head. He says, who is this? What's this all about? And so he shouted again. He's like, who is this? And the voice yelled back, who is this? And then the boy yells again, hey you! Stop! And the voice says, "Hey, you! Stop!" And his dad comes walking up and he says, "What's the matter?" Said his dad, "I don't understand." He goes, "You know, there was a voice over there. And every time I yell, he yells back at me and says the same thing." And the father says to the son, he says, "Well, some people call this, it's an echo. And reverberates, the sound that you're saying, whatever you say reverberates and comes back to us. It's really kind of a lesson in life. Very similar that we can learn from an echo, is that the things that we say and the things that we do can come back to us." And so, as I think about this, life is a reflection of our actions. And what you will give to others, you will receive in return. Not always, but that's the lesson. Right? The Lord Jesus, I think he puts it best and says, "You will reap what you sow." Right? And so this morning, as Dan had read about the believers in Thessalonica, what's interesting is they are a model church. So what are some of the things that we can learn from this church? Really, the text we're going to go to is chapter 2. But in chapter 1, it gives us a description of what the believers looked like there in the city, those who were gathering there. And it says this of them. In verse 6, in verse 5, it says that the God will not come to you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the men, we're talking about Paul and Silas, and Timothy was there, possibly some other early disciples were there, that were visiting the Thessalonians and encouraging them and teaching them the Word of God. And they received them. But now that they received them, in verse 6, it says that they received the Word. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word." So they received the Word. They received the disciples. They received the Word of God. In verse 8, we hear about, "And from you the Word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." And so they received the disciples, they see the Word of God, they implanted the Word of God within their lives, within their heart, and they became a testimony not only to their little bubble around them, the surrounding area, but to areas afar off. People knew of these believers. And they are really like a model church. They're functioning well, they live amongst each other peaceably. They're going out and supporting others in the work of the Lord. They're a model church. You know, and as I look at them, as we study them, there's a lot of good aspects we see that say, well, you know what? That is such a good thing. You know, we want to be stronger in this because of what they did. And we can say, we want to be stronger in this part of our lives, or us corporately, because of the example of Thessalonians would give us. But how did it all begin? Where did this growth come from? Or how did they become so structured, so loving towards one another, so much in receiving the Word of God and reaching out to others? How did that all start? Well, it starts by the men who came to visit them, by the example and how they lived, and how their life affected the believers of that city. And so we're going to study this in chapter 2. So if we can just move forward to chapter 2, we're going to learn about how these converts learned from Paul and from Silas and from Timothy and from others who were there to encourage the believers there. I like how Neil Frazier, in his book, The Grandeur of Golgotha, he says it this way. The Thessalonian converts that we see in chapter 1 were what they were because the preachers were the men that they were in chapter 2. So their growth came and was hinged really on the growth and the maturity and the love and the knowing of God's word and really walking in the ways of Christ that impacted their life. And they said, I want to be like those guys. And so to be successful, we're going to look at the character, for us today, we're going to look at the character of those messengers. How did they live? What did they do that, in fact, that really affected the Thessalonian church? So our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 12. And we're going to look at seven characteristics that influenced the Thessalonian church that these men shown the believers there. So we're going to start with the first one here. You know, I'm going to switch up a couple of things. I need this here. Thank you. I'm going to go to the water pool here. So, a couple of things I want to do today. So, one of the things we can look at is in verse 2, boldness. We look at verse 2 and it says this. We're not going to read it verse by verse. We're just going to go through and just kind of skip in parts of the passage and pick up the things that we can read that God shows us. The first one here, it says, but even after we had suffered before and were respectfully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. So they were bold. These men spoke without fear. They showed confidence in the words that they shared. They were confident in their message. They had courage and strength behind their message. And they were willing to step out and take risks for this message. The message of the gospel. And so these disciples would speak without fear. And the believers there would see this and consider this as boldness. And that's what God describes it as well. And so, you know, you got to kind of back up to understand really what was taking place. So you have the story of the Philippian jailer. We all know that story. But prior to the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas find themselves, before they actually have that story of them being in jail, they are getting bruised and beaten for preaching the gospel. Right? And so when they hear about the ruckus that's taking place from other parts, from the work that Paul and Silas is doing, and Timothy and the other disciples who face persecution, as the word is spreading, I'm sure the Thessalonians heard about it. And all of a sudden, here come two beaten and bruised guys, and possibly three. And you see these guys, and they're preaching, and they hear about what they've done, and they say, wait a minute, they're still talking. They're not fearful of anything. What is the strength behind them? Why are they so bold? Well, they're bold because they are doing the work of God. They have the assurance, they are entrusted with the Lord, but they have their faith in that the Lord, no matter what the situation may be, they will not fear man, but rather God. And so the Thessalonians see this. And as we read in Acts chapter 17, as the story goes through from 16 of Philippi and gets to Acts chapter 17, we read about the preaching and the teaching of the gospel there in the city, and it says that some Jews would come to know Christ, many Greeks and many women come to know Christ because of the boldness by the disciples in preaching the gospel. It affected them. And because of that, there was fruit. So they didn't fear death, and they didn't let the fear of death ever affect them from stopping from preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, same similar situation. Peter is preaching. And we can turn there if you guys want. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I just have a lot of ground to cover today. There's 7 points. We've got to make it quick. And it says this of them. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these are the Sanhedrin, who saw and and warn the disciples, stop preaching the gospel. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled as they realized they had been with Jesus. Right? Because Jesus was bold. Jesus, before he, there's a passage in John chapter 11. And, you know, you can just make a note, listen to the tape. But John 11, verses 7 through 8, is right before Jesus goes back to Judea to raise Lazarus from the grave. And he tells his disciples, we're going to go back there. We're going to go back to Judea. And they're like, wait a minute. We're going back there again? They were just seeking your life. So the example here is Jesus has no fear. He is bold. He is courageous to face men. He does not fear men, but rather do the will of his Father. And because he did that and gave the example of the trust in our Heavenly Father in all things, so did the apostles. So did the early disciples. And that began to rub off for the Thessalonians. So they can be bold. We need to be bold for the gospel's sake. So we see that in verse 2. And verses 4 through 6, and we could probably pull a couple other points out, but I'm going to just say it this way. To summarize it, it says in verse 4, but we have been approved by God. They were approved by Him. So the Thessalonians saw the boldness, but they also see that they were approved by God. And that word here in the Greek means God has checked them out. It's as if God says, I give them my stamp of approval. That in everything according to His standard, those men met the standard. Right? Not to say they were sinless, but their heart, which we're going to talk about, but everything that they were doing, everything in which their heart felt like drive within them, God said, they're okay by my way. Right? They meet the standard. And so they're approved by the Lord. And because they were approved, it says that God did something else. It says that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So they're approved, given the stamp of approval, but now they were entrusted, which means like they're the gatekeeper, right? They are the speakers and the keepers of the gospel. And so God puts these men and uses them as vessels to encourage the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians see that. Because really, in turn, just like them, and we heard about it this morning, we are entrusted with the gospel. Right? It is a high honor to be given from the Lord. I mean, when you think about the importance that the message in which we share that started 2,000 years ago regarding Christ and the clarity of His work of the cross. I'll say it that way because it's been going on much longer than that. Always trust in the Lord. But the clarity of understanding that that salvation comes by Christ, by His physical death, His physical resurrection, and that He is the God-man, and that no man shall come to the Father except by Him alone, by receiving Him as their Savior for the forgiveness of sins. We're entrusted with that message. That's for the souls of men and women around the world from generation to generation. I think that for me personally, I'm just, you know, I say this often, but it really is true. Like, we just scratched the surface. Like, when we get to heaven and all this becomes manifested before our eyes, like, we talked about the emblems this morning, you know, the bread and the wine, when that goes away and we see the face of our Savior, but then also seeing those whom we love. You know, I just, I buried a good friend 2 days ago. But he's saved. Amen. Right? And even though that hurts, that message we're entrusted with. And so we need to keep that close by our hearts. And that's how the Lord looks at things. He always, it seems like it's always a heart thing, isn't it? It's always a hard thing with the Lord. And they were entrusted with the gospel as they spoke. Not to please men, not looking for their own glory. And this is why God says, you know, that they're approved. Because they weren't looking at it for selfish reasons. They weren't looking at it for riches and for gain, right? For popularity. Because it's not very popular to go into a city and get beat up. That's not quite, you know, how we look at the reputation and say, yeah, look at the benefits that I get. Right? No, these were scarred individuals for the sake of the gospel. But see, but the Lord approved them because of their heart. Since we're entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak that it's pleasing them, but it's God who tests our hearts. It's a heart issue. It's always been the heart. And so, here we see Jesus, He knows the hearts of men. How many times we've read this over and over again where He says He knew their hearts? He knew the hearts of men. In 1 Samuel, it says in chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord looks at the heart. And so, to be approved, the impact in which the believer saw with these disciples, with the Apostle Paul, and those who were working with him in that ministry, they saw they are approved by God. They are genuine. They are pure. They are sincere in their preaching because they really have a heart after God and after us. And those things began to, you know, rub off on the Thessalonians. The disciples were pure of heart. And so, you know, for us today, as we think about, you know, the world, we see the hate that goes on in the world, and we see everything that, you know, the world's a pretty ugly place. But it's looking for someone with a heart. Right? We point to the one who has, you know, the biggest heart of all, Christ. But Christ liveth in me. And I can have His heart and show that so that people may know Him and be saved too. So the challenge for us is to check our heart. Where is your heart today? Where is my heart today? How do I protect and keep and preach the gospel? Right? Let us continue to be approved by God. A little boy was at a church, and he got born again at a youth meeting. And he runs home, and he sees his little sister, and he says, "Sister, you're not going to believe this. I came to know Jesus. I got a new heart." And she goes, "Oh, that's so nice. Show me." And sometimes it takes action to show our heart, right? How we really love, how we really feel towards one another, right? Love is an action thing. For God so loved the world He gave, right? When you love with your heart, you give, you show. And that's what these men did. They showed with their word, they showed with their lives. Their motives were not for their self-glory, but for the glory of the Lord. So they saw the boldness, they saw how these men were approved, but they also saw something else into them. And that's verse 7. It says that they were gentle. Alright, let's read that. "But we were gentle among you." Gentle. Mild. Kind. Tender. Right? Mild temperament. That's gentleness. Right? But it says more than just that. Not only were they mild and were they kind, but they did it in a certain fashion. And he gives the description of this. And he says, "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And you think about that picture. A nursing mother cherishing her child. Right? That picture is one of gentleness, but also with the watchful eye of caring, of making sure that they are fed properly, making sure that they are kept warm. Right? This body of protection that cares for them so tenderly, but making sure that all the needs are met for life. And Paul says, this is how we came to you. Yet, you know, they were bold. Right? They were courageous. Right? They were approved by the Lord, but they came gently to the Thessalonians. And so, just like them, we need a gentle approach sometimes to the world. I'm not saying you compromise the truth. But when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42:3 says this, a bruised reed he shall not break. He was so gentle. It doesn't mean you compromise the truth. But we can be gentle as we try to reach the lost. And gentle even with our own relationships, right? Within the body of believers, right? Whether it be a personality clash or whatever it might be, we can be gentle with one another. You know, I have problems, right? And one of them is a bigger jacket size that's needed. But there's also other issues that I have because I'm a sinner. And I don't do things perfectly, right? We need to be mild and kinder to one another, right? It's a sad saying. Sometimes we hear to say, you know, Christians, sometimes you're young, right? We can be so harsh sometimes to one another. But you know what? We shouldn't maybe take some things so seriously, but also be kinder, right? And the Lord is like that. He gives us a great example of that. He was so kind to not only those who, you know, he came across, whether saved or unsaved, right? He was just kind in every way. We got to remember that being right is not the goal, right? It's people being saved is the goal, right? It's not about being right. It's about people being saved and growing in Christ. That's the goal. And that was their focus for the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, They received it, they saw it in their lives, and all of a sudden it began to affect them. To the point that the relationships in which they built, not only internally, but how that went out abroad, right, was spoken of through the scriptures. We see that everything that they went through, everything they believed. I mean, you look at, like, you know, every church, you know, we look through epistles and you can pick out any problem, right? I mean, what was some of the big problems they really had? He's like, you know, they thought they missed the rapture. I mean, wow, what a mistake. Like, oh, we missed the Lord's coming, you know? It's like, no, you didn't. We're going to fix you on that one. But what a focus. Like, what a perspective on life. Like, how their view of life was an eternal focus. Right? And that's something I think we can learn by them. But that's what they learned from the apostles and the early disciples. It rubbed off on them. Another one we can read about. Another trait. Number four. The willingness. Look at verse 8. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Right? Now, mine says we were well pleased to impart. Some of yours says that we were willing, right? And so, willing, you know, the same means the same meaning here. Well pleased. That, you know, when we first read this, we read there's really a couple applications here with this passage. One is that, you know, we look at the willingness of the disciples that they wanted to do God's work. They were saying, "Listen, I'm going to step forward and, you know, be used as a vessel of yours, Lord, for your work." Right? And as I read that, that is true. That's in fact what they did. But there's also like another meaning behind this. And it says this, is that it's more than just like you know, seizing an opportunity, right? It was more than just acting on an impulse, like, you know, if you need that chair, or like that little podium this guy, right? And he gets up there and, you know, by impulse, he gets, oh, I'll help you. He's willing to help me out, right? But in this case, it's not just a single act. It's a continuous pleasing act. That it continues to be poured out in a well-pleasing manner. That the disciples poured themselves into the gospel message, but more so even, or equally even, into the lives of the believers. But it wasn't like, here's the gospel. Now there you go, play around with that for a little while. Right? Or, you need some help understanding a passage. Here's an exhortation. Right? That's more of an impulse situation. What they did is they came along like in a pastoral way and came alongside them and helped them to teach, and they continued to pour into them. Right? A continuous, well-pleasing act. It's actually a verb. It's an action type of phrase in the Greek. One way to kind of think about this, in the same way, the same word is used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And you'll remember this passage. The Father from heaven is speaking, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the same word, well pleased. See, the Father isn't just like, "I'm pleased with my Son." No, it's a continuous pleasing, a continuous a continuous role of pleasing that is set from the Father regarding His Son. Right? And that is the same way in which the disciples did the work, that it was a continuous pleasing, a continuous steadfastness that just, as they poured themselves, you know, in preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, but the giving of their own lives. The best example I can think of, besides that one, I mean, that was a pretty good one, considering the same way how the Father describes the Son. But like a waterfall, like Niagara Falls. I've visited there a few times. I don't plan to go there ever again. I've seen it enough. Every time we get back from Italy, let's see Niagara Falls. Okay, let's go. You know. But when you stand there on the water's edge, that water just keeps coming. And that's in the same way. It just continues. Just to pour over. And that's what the disciples did in their own lives. Right? They did that in their own lives, the giving of themselves in the preaching and the teaching and the encouragement to those believers. And it rubbed off. It rubbed off to all the brothers there, to all the sisters there that were fellowshipping in Thessalonica. So they were willing. Another one, 5, verse 9. They weren't a burden. They weren't a burden to the believers. So in this passage here in verse 9, it says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now, this passage is really kind of focusing on monetary gifts, money, to be supported. And so here, you know, keeping in context, Paul is, you know, he's making the argument here that, you know, we could have gotten something from you, some offering gift for us doing the work in which we're doing. But we thought it best to be an example to work and handle our own needs so that we wouldn't burden you. Right? So maybe you would receive the gospel a little easier. Right? To know that we're willing not only to put the work in that God is having us do, but also to put the work in for our personal needs. Because it all comes from God anyway. And so we're going to trust that God's going to work the work that we do that would be fruitful in the spiritual things, and then also in the earthly things. And the things that we need of food and shelter and clothing, and that we're going to trust Him in the same way. And the Thessalonians saw this, and it affected them. That's why they gave quite a bit. I think as we learn about them, they were one of those places that, here, take. Right? You need some help over there? Go ahead and take some. Here's a gift for your work. Right? And so, that's what they did. So they worked for their personal needs. And, you know, and I think for the application for us today, we think about mission work, right? As we support mission work, like we heard about our growth from Italy, right? Like, to support them, maybe would help to bridge the local community there a little bit better if they had better support, maybe. But I don't know what the needs are, right? And we give as the Lord leads, right? That's between you and the Lord. But trying to put ourselves in the place of missionaries, those who are abroad, because there's domestic work that happens here as well, right? The missions house right downtown, you guys do, right? So, you know, there's financial needs there. There's everywhere in which how the Lord may lead us to use it. But I think for us as those who are giving, maybe we should spend a little more time to like understanding what the work is all about, right? Maybe there's a huge need that we can gather together to help support, and it would affect that community, you know, immensely. Or maybe the need isn't that great, and whatever we had thought to set aside could be used for a new work or something else that may have come up, right? This is something of a challenge that my wife and I recently have been trying to think about, you know, work that we hear about, that's out there, trying to keep our ear to the track of what is happening out there that we can maybe be a part of, right? Doesn't mean I can't be there. I have a ministry and a work here and a family and some things the Lord has me doing here. But maybe there's some more things that we can be a part of and support, be a partakers of other work that's happening, right? Because not everybody can go out there like a Paul or a Silas or whatever it may be. But there are those who can support, like the Thessalonians. Right, maybe those are some roles that we can fit into and be just like them. I leave it. You know, one really good illustration is Nehemiah chapter 5. He's building the wall. And when we read that passage, we read about how Nehemiah didn't take the bread that he could have received from Artaxerxes because he didn't want to be a burden. He wanted the message to be, you know, sung out, to be rang out, to be clearly understood that all the work that was happening was by the hand of the Lord. Artaxerxes had nothing to do with it. Right? And so Nehemiah wouldn't take anything that he could have claimed. He was in a very high place in government. Right? He was a friend, right, of the local government, of the heads of the, you know, the guys. But he says, nope, I'm not taking it. I'm going to let God do his thing. And even those who worked on the wall, it said out of his own, really out of his own pocket, he fed those who wanted to build the wall. He never became a burden. Right? And so I think it's a really good example here of what those disciples did. And so for us too, we, you know, think about missionary work, but even our relationships, like we don't want to be a burden in any way. Right? We don't want to be difficult to deal with. Right? We want to be gentle among one another. And that's how the disciples lived. That's how their interaction was with the Thessalonians. Right? So we have to realize that building a strong church, it really starts with building strong relationships. Right? And how to do that is not to be a burden. Right? So they weren't a burden. Sixth point. I might go a few minutes over, sorry. Good behavior. Right? And it says in verse 10, we're almost there. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be of good behavior. Right? Because actions speak louder than words. Right? We've heard that. It says that three things. They were devout, they were just, and they were blameless. Devout. They had a deep commitment to the work and to the believers there. They didn't do it half-heartedly, right? They were basically in with both feet. They were all in. Didn't hold anything back. He doesn't do that either with us. Isn't that amazing? And they used the example in which Christ gave, in which God teaches through His Word. They would live that and affect the Thessalonians. They would see the same thing. So they were all in. The Thessalonians would be all in. It says they were men that were just. So they lived according to what is morally right by God's standards. They didn't do it by their own standards or, well, this is what I believe. They did it according to what God says about it. And they teached it, they preached it, and they lived it in that manner. Just. Blameless. They were innocent of any wrongdoing. Right? No one could bring a charge against them. Right? And that's the behavior we need to have. That's good behavior. Right? Again, it doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we're making mistakes. But there's ways of correcting those issues, right? Relationships that are broken, or whatever the situation might be. Those things can be fixed and be blameless. You know, it's amazing. Paul says the same thing about himself when he was a Pharisee. Before the law, I was blameless. He did everything he was supposed to do according to the law. But even though that he was, you know, this religious figure, he realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Right? I thought I was blameless according to man's rules, and maybe that was so, but not according to the law. Right? And so, who was seeing that? Well, the believers were seeing this. He said, what? You are my witnesses. You're the witnesses that saw us live. And also, God is the witness. So now the believers and God saw their good behavior. The Thessalonians were watching them. We need to make sure we understand the world is watching us. Our family, our friends, right? When we think about, like, you know, what happens when the world the way it is today, not living with good behavior. What is the result of that? Well, I think we can say this, and I know this is on tape, but our government. People have lost confidence in our government. Why? Because our policymakers and our political leaders, they don't have good behavior. Right? There isn't just behavior. There isn't, blameless behavior. Right? You see all these cover-ups and all this baloney going on? No wonder why we don't trust what's going on. Thank the Lord we can just trust in Christ, the one who is changeless, who is holy, who is just, who is blameless, who is righteous in every way. You know, that's where we put our faith in. But that's what the world gives, right? They just try to polish it up. You know, this is good, isn't it? No, it's not good. It's rotten underneath. Right? So actions speak louder than words. In the same book that was just described earlier, The Grandeur of Golgotha, the author writes this: the gospel of the crucified needs a crucified man to proclaim it. Right? The gospel of the crucified needs a crucified man to proclaim it. And I'm talking brothers and sisters here, not just man. Right? Both of us. Right? To be of good behavior. Because that has an effect on people. When they see, wow, there's something different about that one. I need Christ. He has Christ. Christ is changing his life. That's what I need. We look at this last one in verse 11. And he says, and know how we are exhorted and comforted and charged, every one of you, as a father does his own children. That the disciples here exhorted them, comforted them, and charged them. Those are three points, but I'm combining them in one. Right? That they would encourage them, to give them support and the confidence in their walk with Christ, to support them in any way, whatever may have been, spiritually or a physical need, or, hey, can you help move this couch? Sure, we're there, right? They were there to help to encourage and comfort one another. You know, earlier it says, you know, we learned about not to be a burden. But in this case, we need to share each other's burdens. Right? To come alongside the believer, to a brother or sister who's in need of help. Right? Romans 12 was talked about earlier this morning in the Lord's Supper. Romans 12 talks about that. About us working together, the giving of ourselves, the living sacrifice unto the Lord. And then doing so that we would live together as a corporate church, living together perfectly as a unit. Right? And walking and talking and functioning the way God wants us. So we are to be one body supporting one another. That's the exhortation. Comforted. They comforted them. Physical comfort, maybe their persecution. You know, let's put a little, some band-aids on bumps and bruises. Right? Or it could be also mental comfort that was needed. Maybe the stresses of life, the distresses of what's happening of the day, the needed assurance, the teaching of God's Word. Right? Coming alongside brothers and sisters. That's what they did. And that's what Thessalonians seen and what they learned. And they shared that to their fellow brethren. Right? I mean, you think about the comfort level of the apostles and the early disciples. When the Lord Jesus came back, rose again, and was walking amongst them for like the 40 days, I think it was. What do you think the comfort level was with them at that time like? He's back. Like, it's amazing. He's here teaching and talking with us and eating with us. Like, there's not a lot said about that part, but what do you think the comfort level was, the contrast between the crucifixion scene and the disciples, they're gone, right? They're hiding. And then later we read about the resurrection. And there they are on the beach eating fish with them or walking and talking with them. What do you think the comfort level was? Pretty high, right? And that's the comforting ministry that we have amongst each other. He charged them to continue to witness and testify. Right? We saw earlier that the lesson was, at least the thought was, to be gentle like a mother nurses a child. But we see in this one, in this passage, it says, and charge every one of you as a father does his own children. Now he brings the father into the picture. Right? Firm instruction, right? Maybe one with a little more strength behind it, right? And so it's more than just a command. It's a moral obligation now, right? That I charge with these things. And we read the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, right? When God uses Paul to pen a commandment, a charge unto Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. Right? And he goes on all in that chapter 4 of things that he charges them what to do. Right? To be a witness, to testify. So in conclusion, verse 12. How do you sum this whole thing up? All these seven characteristics that the apostle, Paul, and the disciples display to the Thessalonians. How do you like comprise this into just one word? Witness. Right? He says here in verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God. That's the conclusion. All these things put together in a melting pot, you know, if you were to put a nameplate on the pot, it would be worthiness. Right? To be bold. To be gentle. Right? All these things we talked about, these seven ingredients, worthiness. And that's what we want to be like. That's what the men and women, the early disciples, that were pouring their lives into the Thessalonian church, that's what we want to do in this day and age with one another. Right? To live and to be that model church, to have that model life. Not that it shows a better, hey, here's a better Julia. No. It's Christ in me. They get to see Christ in me. So in pouring out our lives into others, they too will walk worthy in Christ, and they will pour into others. I know right today we're facing some difficult times, right? We see it on the news, and there's some things like, I wasn't dealing with those problems when I was a kid growing up. You know, I think about YouTube growing up right now, right? Your generation, the things they're seeing, right? And the things that we read about, we see on the television, and the philosophies of men, you're going, what in the world is going on? I never thought we'd see this, right? And so, you know, we kind of think like, well, the church is in some difficult times right now. And we say that, you know, people aren't listening. They're not hearing the gospel. They just don't want to come, you know. But, and that's true. That's true. We know what the end times are going to be like. We touched about that this morning. They cry and pray about that. That is true. But the other part of it, too, is the church has always faced problems. Right? And so, maybe we should make not many excuses about it and just do something about it, right? Influencing our neighborhoods, influencing our communities, influencing our family, influencing our friends, and be supportive of the work that's happening all over the world, right? Because God so loved the world, right? And we, all of us, and I'm trying to work on this, having a heart after God's heart. Like, to love the world, to love the lost, like he does. And so, let that be an encouragement to us that it happens. Right? The work that happened in Thessalonica was powerful. But maybe the work that's happening here and in our church and at, you know, a friend's church to be as powerful. And let us let the world see the power of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your lessons from it. We thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance knowing that, you know, in your work, even though it may bring suffering, may persecution, sometimes it maybe brings a broken relationships, Lord, that in the work that can be done, that people come to you. And we look at this church as an example of being a model church, of how they not only live amongst one another, but how they affected places that were far off. And Lord, we learn much from the church here, from the believers there. But we learn much about the men and the women that poured their lives into it. Let us follow the same practices. Let us have the same characteristics that we read about in your word. And all these things we know, Lord, would just help us in living a life that is more Christ-like. It would bring glory to you, and people would see that, and maybe even in their own hearts, in their own minds, they would say, I need Christ too. Lord, let that be true. Let that happen. We ask you, Lord, that it would be so. We give you thanks again, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Proverbs number 672, the first and last verse.